John Myler has been an active Christian ufologist, which is an interesting thing, for well over 10 years. He is the author of 6 books, including Aliens and the Antichrist and Aliens in the Bible. John is also a master sergeant in the Air Force. John takes on the idea that acknowledging the existence of paranormal phenomena like UFOs is not in conflict with the Bible and a biblical worldview. And furthermore, John tells us that UFOs and so-called aliens are a manifestation of what is a common cosmic interdimensional conflict between God's angels and fallen angels under the control of a being called Satan. And John, I must say, I was able to read Aliens in the Bible, and I thought it was an extremely well-written book. Oftentimes in the area of Christianity, I don't find that. I don't find very well-written books, but it was written with clarity and honesty, and it was thought-provoking. And I do want to say that John's books are available at aliensandtheantichrist.com. Without further ado, let's comment on some current events. Again, like 2007, 2008 seems to be going off the map with these type of UFO and general paranormal activity. For example, this week a helicopter buzzed UFO buzzed a helicopter in Cardiff, England, and the helicopter shot off and chased it. It got all over national media in Europe. We have the Stephenville, Texas UFOs. What do you think is the reason for the increase in this phenomena, given your understanding and background with the Bible and Bible prophecy?
Well, according to the Bible, I believe we're going to see more and more of this as we get closer to the end. Scripture refers to this as like growing pains, all of the different signs of the times that we're going to be seeing an increase of all of these things all the way up until Jesus returns. So it's basically just warming up. We're still basically completely in the dark. But I just have this feeling that pretty soon here, our whole paradigm's going to change. When we have open contact, it's not going to be a question of whether or not extraterrestrials exist anymore. It's just going to be a common fact. And to deny it would be like believing that the Earth is flat or something. They'll be here. They'll be real, tangible. You'll be able to touch them, smell them. I mean, it's not a matter of whether they're physical or not. They are. It amazes me that we're still not seeing, they're not just actually coming out and saying, here we are, you know, but we're right around the corner with that, and I think the only reason they haven't yet is because they're still warming us up to it.
Right. I noticed that in Europe, UK and France, there's a definite push for disclosure, and there's a political movement in this country as well for disclosure. Do you think that disclosure would be a good thing or a bad thing?
It depends on your perspective. It's really going to be irrelevant pretty soon here when they come out and say that they're real and that they're here. And the shot, they're calling the shots.
Right.
Anytime they want, they can do that. So it really doesn't matter until they decide that they're going to announce themselves. I mean, we could jump up and down and say they're real all we want. We have people that have disclosed this, people that are high-ranking officials, professionals. There's a website out there called ProjectCamelot.org, and there's a chief master sergeant out there, high-ranking military official that was in NATO. He just came clean with everything, and they talk about in depth on his website all of the different things that top-secret information that he had privileged access to, and it's all just wide open on their website, and that's not the only place. That's just one example, but, I mean, we've been disclosing. It's all going to be irrelevant pretty soon here.
I'm just wondering in terms of how they're going to disclose things. Obviously, you believe, as I do, that for the most part these UFOs are fallen angels. They're going to be masquerading in some form as being helpful to us, when in fact they're in conflict with God.
Right. It depends, though. Not all of them are going to be fallen angels. Revelation 14:6, for example, tells us specifically that angels will be here speaking, flying in the sky. So that could either be a UFO or them actually seeing these beings flying around, because they have the ability to fly. They don't have wings, at least not all of them, but they can fly supernaturally. But they also have chariots, because the Bible speaks of God's faithful angels as flying in chariots. And I don't suspect that they actually have horses pulling them. If it can fly, then it probably has a propulsion system of some sort that far exceeds that of a horse. So you have beings that are God's faithful angels, and the Bible says that God's faithful angels are going to be here and working in the affairs of humanity also during that time, and they will be telling them to their primary message at that time. Let me look up Revelation 14:6. I'm right there. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So God's faithful angels are actually going to be here, and I believe they're going to be visible just like the others, but they're going to be pointing to the Creator. They're going to be saying, worship the real, true God who created everything, rather than these other beings that are going to be here claiming God, you know, claiming God status. Because I believe they're going to tie into this whole evolution thing that we come from them, you know, they seeded us here, blah, blah, blah. And that's not accurate. The Bible actually speaks of Adam, the sons of Adam, being from a different order of creation. The angels were obviously created by God too, but we didn't come from the angels. We are a separate creation altogether, and that's the water that they're going to muddy. And the fact that you have good, faithful angels here and fallen angels here, both at the same time, both with technology, both exhibiting many of the same characteristics and qualities, will make the deception even harder to be able to overcome. And the true focus is going to be, it's going to have to be on the fruit and the message of the messengers,
I guess that's one of my concerns, is that the vast majority, and I don't know of a case where there has been a UFO contactee where there has been the gospel message. Typically, it is a variety of New Age.
Typically. Yes, but not all, because I am actually in contact with two different people that claim to me to be in contact with angels that have come to them in UFOs. But the message that these angels are speaking are actually right in line with Scripture.
Well, that would be interesting. I guess
it is unusual, and compared to the number of people that have told me that their alien contacts have similar gospel-like messages, but are twisted on a couple of key facts. And there's a lot more of that going on. But there really are true faithful angels that are out there. But in general, I think angels, most of them are powerful enough to where they don't need technology.
Mm-hmm.
But not all of them, because obviously Ezekiel 10 and 2 Kings, it speaks about these angels using chariots. They're using technology.
Right.
The angel that protected the tree of life in the Garden of Eden and kept Adam and Eve from going there used a flaming sword that flew back and forth by itself. That's some kind of tool. So the angel himself has powers, but there, nowhere in the Bible does it say that angels are unlimited in their power or that they have no need of any aid to supplement what they do, because
right,
they obviously do use things.
Yeah, I don't think I would argue with you on that. I think that it's pretty clear that the angels have mechanisms.
And limitations.
One of the things I think that's divided Christian ufologists is that some folks are, and I think understandably, very cautious in seeing good angels as flitting around in craft. And one of the things I think you identified somewhat is a potential solution to this dichotomy. And on page 53 of Aliens in the Bible, you have an interesting quote, and it reads, I'll read it here. I have a strange feeling that concerning visions in general, everything is symbolic, but often the symbolism is intertwined with literal events or things which are physically real. The temple of the Lord, for instance, was a real temple, but not for one minute fragment of the temple could be pointed out that didn't have symbolic reference to Christ. If actual spacecraft were used by angels, it may very well be that it was designed with symbolic components and artistry, such that describing it would bring out symbolic testimony pointing to Christ. And I sometimes wonder if the shape of these crafts, even by the evil ones, might be a mimicry, because we know that the fallen angels, it's described in the Bible that Lucifer comes as an angel of light. He's a great mimicker. He likes to be worshipped. But it, you know, the way that the chariot is described in terms of Elijah and those sorts of things, that there's clearly some kind of, you know, technology, and that the very technology, just as the temple is, right, might point to Christ. But it is interesting, though, that Satan does seem to be drawing attention to himself using this type of technology somehow. And I guess that's all I'm saying. It's just, it's different. Yeah, you know, it might be a mimicry.
We do the same thing today, you know. I mean, if you go out on the flight line at my base, you see jets that have eagles painted on the tail fin. In the older days, they would put big old jagged teeth on the front of their jets, you know, paint these pictures and such on their jets. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's an alien spacecraft that on the top portion of the saucer, you know, on the four quadrants, you have these different depictions of these beings that are mentioned in Revelation and that are mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10 about the beast with a four heads. You know, he's obviously talking about a spacecraft because this thing comes down from the sky. It's flying back and forth kind of oddly.
Well, maybe a spacecraft, I guess.
Well, yeah. It's flying back and forth. It has a glass dome on the top made out of chrysolite. The bottom, it says, is a substance. It is a type of metal that is highly resistant to heat, and that's what's on the bottom of the craft. And then it says these wheels came out of it when it landed. That, to me, sounds like a craft.
Then angels
actually come out of this thing and communicate with him. But at the same time, there are elements of that description, you know, like I said, where he speaks of it having four heads. They could be graphic depictions on this vehicle.
I guess I'm a little hesitant to maybe throw it into the idea of a spacecraft. I think I can agree with the technology, but it's so unknown to us. I think it's just as the Bible describes it in terms of a chariot, we're going to use our familiar things, and which are spacecraft from science fiction, to try to describe it.
Right.
And,
well,
and even
what is
that
a chariot?
A chariot's a vehicle.
Yeah. It's a vehicle. So you can use biblical language, but is somebody actually going to be traveling on a vehicle with wheels on it, being pulled by horses, if that vehicle is interdimensional, going to different planets, and has the ability to fly, and it's surrounded with fire, and the horses are described as being horses of fire?
Well, one of the things that kind of is helping me understand this is just the whole way that the Bible points to our world. And the temple is a perfect example of that. Our world is a mimicry of a greater reality, and that greater reality is heaven, and it's God's heaven. We're living in a fallen world that is partially real. And Chuck Missler talks about literally, you know, it's exact. It's true with molecules. If you actually break down an atom, there's a great deal of space in between, you know, the nucleus of an atom and its rotating electrons. And so we're actually in a kind of not a very tangible existence. And who's to say that there's a greater reality where, for example, a lion or an ox may have a far more greater implication than our animal ox and our animal lion. So I'm a little, when the Bible throws out symbology, I think you actually identified it very well on page 53, that this symbology may have a much greater meaning in another zone. And so too, these shapes, these wheels, may not just be to move it through space. There may be a greater significance than that. And so I guess that's why I'm a little hesitant to call it a spacecraft.
Scripture's kind of like that. There's layers of meaning to it.
Yeah.
And usually if you're, you know, sometimes when you're reading and you see two or three different things and you ask, well, which one of these is it? Sometimes it's all. You know, one, some, or none. You know, or all. So it's all a matter of what you're reading and what the Lord's revealing to you.
Now, you would agree, though, that for the most part, the manifestations that we're going to be seeing here in the last days are going to be deceptive, for the most part. Would you agree with
Defective?
That? Deceptive, I'm sorry.
Oh, deceptive. The majority of them, yes, because this is Satan's domain. He's the prince of the power of the air. He rules the first heaven above us. And directly above us in the sky, dimensionally shifted from our perception. There's a reality right above our heads, several miles up. The earth is like an onion full of layers of existence. And you know what the lithosphere is? The flat surface of the Earth that we live on?
Right, the rocky
sphere. Well, yeah, I mean, we live on the surface of the Earth, and we call that the lithosphere, the plane that we live on, the surface of the Earth. Well, the Earth has multiple lithospheres that are dimensionally shifted from each other. When the Earth speaks of hell being inside the Earth, hell literally is inside the Earth. However, we know with our scientific knowledge and whatnot that if you were to drill yourself a hole and go down there, you'd find molten lava. Well, how is it you can have an existence with demons and people and souls trapped down there? How could they do anything inside of solid rock or molten lava? They couldn't. It's because there's another reality down there that's very much like the one that we live in.
Exactly.
It's a real, tangible place that you could see, touch, smell, feel. And it's a place where beings dwell. It's not an imaginary place. It's not a place of energy or thought or whatever. It's a place just like this one. According to Romans 1:20, you can understand the things that you cannot see by that which you can see. And that's exactly how we should understand hell. It's a real place down inside the Earth. Physically, geographically, it's actually located inside the Earth. However, it's dimensionally shifted as well. So the Earth has this plane down there, then there's our plane that we're in here, where we're at, and then directly above our heads, the Earth speaks of a place known as the first heaven, and that's where angels dwell. The majority of them are fallen angels. Not all of them, but the majority of them are, because Satan is a global dictator in that realm, and he rules the first heaven. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he controls most of what's going on here. So that's why the majority of the UFOs and stuff that we see here are going to be fallen angels, because they don't need to, because they already own that atmosphere, they already own that domain. So they can come and go as they please for the most part, and the only thing that's protecting us is the prayers of the saints.
Right.
And you get a glimpse of this reality when you read Daniel chapter 8, and I think chapter 10, where the Archangel Gabriel comes to the earth to give Daniel a message. Before he's able to get down to Daniel, he has to penetrate this realm of the first heaven, which surrounds the earth. It's that upper layer that I'm just talking about. And he has to do battle. He has to get the Archangel Michael, who is dwelling over the nation of Israel, because he's Israel's protector. Michael has to go over there, make war, in order for him to penetrate that upper layer and get down to Daniel. And then before he leaves, he has to go back through. So he says specifically he's going to have to battle this prince of Persia before he can get off of this planet and away and go back to God's kingdom. You read Aliens in the Bible then, right?
Yes.
I did more research about... I wrote Aliens in the Bible in 99, and I published Aliens and the Antichrist in 2007. So I got 8 years more research into the second book. So I'm probably covering things that you haven't read about yet.
Right.
Yeah.
And let's get into that, this coming world leader, the Antichrist, and his relation to these UFOs, which we understand are fallen angels. Can you kind of summarize that? I know that's a long subject, but is the Antichrist, for example, is he a hybrid? That's been talked about. We know that there's this hybridization program that's apparently going on. Dr. David Jacobs, I think, has described it very well, the danger of it. What do you think about that?
Well, we got 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 12 that talks about this deception that's coming. It's going to be a deception that appeals to Western scientific ideology and also Eastern mysticism, both of which are very strong in the world today. And they're even competing with religion, both of these, you know, New Age and science at the same time, you know. And whatever this deception is, it's going to tie into all of that. It's going to tie into evolution. It's going to tie into people's religions, but aversion to God at the same time, wanting to be their own God. So it's going to be something that can appeal to a lot of people and at the same time pull the carpet out from under them. And this whole extraterrestrial thing is just a ticket for that. So that's the first clue that we have that they're going to be linked. As for the Antichrist, who he's going to be, one of the scriptures that always intrigued me is the first scripture that talks about Jesus coming. In Genesis 3:13, it says, "And
yes.
I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed,"
mm-hmm.
Meaning Satan's, "and Eve's seed." Well, we already know that Eve's seed was a biological seed. That was Jesus.
Right.
And Jesus was a real physical person. So the same word in the Hebrew, seed, is used for both of these people, for Satan's child and God's child. We know that God's child was a real physical biological human being. Now, when you read about what happened in Genesis chapter 6, about these sons of God coming down and intermarrying with people, and then their children, who were the Nephilim,
mm-hmm.
were men of renown. We know what happened to these Nephilim. In Jude chapter 1, verse 6, well, there's only one chapter in Jude, but it says, "And the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, and unto the judgment of the great day." So these angels that sinned and begat the Nephilim were apprehended, locked up, down in Tartarus. Guess who didn't do that? Satan. Satan was not one of the angels that did that, because we know that he's the prince of the power of the air, and he's free right now. He's running around.
They were probably under his command, though.
They were following him. He deceived them to do it, but he held off doing it. And I'm thinking that that was his trump card. He was holding off because he wanted to use it in the end. And when you read about the description of the Antichrist, I mean, he's the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1
through 12. And we know that in Genesis 6 it describes, and there were giants, Nephilim, and also
yep.
after that, which, of course, then we have the accounts of Joshua going into the Promised Land having to fight these hybrids, of course.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah, and
David.
But Satan himself did not begat one of these.
Mm.
However, we know that in the future there's going to be this being called the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians.
Mm-hmm.
The Antichrist is going to be every bit as evil as the Nephilim were, and he's going to have the same ambition that they had. He's going to be a mighty man of renown, a man of fierce countenance, according to Daniel 8:23. He's going to be everything that the Nephilim were. So
mm-hmm.
why would he not be the actual biological seed of Satan?
Sure. So do you think he's going to be a hybrid? Do you think he's going to be a partial human?
Yeah, he'll be a hybrid because Scripture speaks of him as being human,
mm-hmm.
as being a man. So we know he's going to be a man, but the fact that he will be perhaps partially angelic would give reason for him to have supernatural power,
mm-hmm.
and it would also be something that would identify him as being something more than human and almost godlike. And if these beings are coming from other worlds, and the Antichrist is going to be some kind of godlike character that will be in alliance with these other beings and have a tie to them, it will make him almost be like this heavenly, glorified person. And everybody would be like, wow, you know, totally awestruck over such a person. Incredibly intelligent, incredibly charismatic, extremely powerful, having alliances with beings from other worlds. I mean, who could compete with that kind of technology? And that's exactly the wording that Scripture says. Who is able to make war against the beast?
Mm-hmm. One of the things that it's talked about is this abomination of desolation. Christ himself talks about this. And we understand that historically that refers to some action in the temple. Do you think that that's related to this technology somehow?
The abomination of desolation will be him basically going into the temple. The Ark of the Covenant will be pulled out of wherever it's at. Several people have said that they found it. They're going to take it out. They're going to put it in the temple. He's going to sit on the mercy seat and claim to be God. And that's basically the abomination of desolation. And especially where we see his ties with these otherworldly beings, you see that mostly in Daniel, because it talks about this little horn and that he's able to defeat beings from other worlds. Or talks about him stamping upon the stars. The stars will he will arise to like the heavens and be able to stamp upon the stars and overcome these otherworldly beings. So what we're talking about here in our near future, we're going to be having battles here on this planet, and these battles are going to involve otherworldly alliances. And the Antichrist is even going to overcome them.
Although some have interpreted, just to be fair, the stars as something else, the stars of the saints or Israel, or so there's a... I'm not...
Right.
I'm well, reserving
I mean,
judgment
scripture, on it. Scripture clearly uses stars as a symbol for several things, and angels is one of them, like in Job 38,
which is
where God said to Job, "Where were you before I laid the foundation of the earth, and the stars of God shouted for joy?"
We also have the stars, that's when Satan has fallen from heaven, his tail drags the stars down, a third of the angels, we assume. So.
Right, which that's Revelation 12:6.
Right.
It talks about the third of the stars, and that's a reference to the angels. Although, not all of the stars are necessarily angels. There's another term the Bible uses called host of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
It's mentioned 18 times in the Bible, once in the New Testament, 17 in the Old. And the host of heaven can include beings that are not angels because people are referred to as hosts. A host refers to large number of beings. And in most references in the Bible, it's a reference to life forms that are more advanced, like people. The host of Israel, for example, is mentioned in Exodus. So when the Bible says hosts of heaven, there's a term right there that tells you that God is speaking about life forms that are in heaven, and they're not necessarily all angels. There may even be life forms out there that are not angels.
Mm-hmm.
And I get into that a lot more in Aliens and the Antichrist. Let me find a scripture real quick. The topic called Cosmic Salvation, chapter in there. There's some really interesting scriptures that you might want to ponder over. Listen to this one. Colossians 1:20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, being Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now let me ask you this. Who's in heaven that needs reconciliation with God, that can have reconciliation with God?
Well, the entire creation, certainly, and I think that would include any created intelligences out there. But certainly
things
we know that it says in the Bible that all creation waits for the sons of God to be manifest, in which I assume that is Christ's reconciliation, not only of ourselves, of course, a personal reconciliation from our sins, but also the entire universe as John indicates, Christ created. So, it could be any biological intelligences that are out there or otherwise.
Well, so, when you're talking about heaven, you're talking about a place that's higher than the earth.
Yes, but it's not always space. I mean, it could be other dimensional reality.
Well, the way I understand the universe, is that the universe is everything. We only perceive a small portion of it within our dimension, but the universe actually encapsulates all of the heaven.
Right, but there's certainly at the universe as we know it scientifically, the physical universe is finite. There's entropy. That's clearly and certainly
but
God describes.
We only understand a part of that physical universe.
Right, and so there could be other dimensions which are obviously beyond our capability of. And I think, you know, that's really interesting that you brought out is just there's a reality. People call it, and I think that the problem is when the people hear spiritual reality, they think of some kind of flitting ghost-like existence.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I think you've brought out well, and it's been one of the things that I've been a little bit on of a soapbox, is that it's not necessarily that, and in fact, it's probably more real than what we perceive now. As Paul says, we see through a glass darkly. We don't know what we are going to be in those people that believe in Christ, and Christ is going to transform us. You know, that's a whole other reality that we don't know of, and I would agree with you on that. I'm just saying that what we perceive as space isn't necessarily that. There could be some...
It adds. It builds.
Yeah.
God's creation always builds in complexity. And in my vision, when I dreamed that I went to heaven when I was 12 years old, it was a place that was just as real as here.
Mm-hmm.
There were trees, grassy hills as far as I could see. But the thing is, I was able to see for miles.
Right.
I could count blades of grass from a mile away. That's how clear everything was to me. It was just a matter of where I wanted to look. And the colors, everything was so incredibly vibrant that unbelievable. I could see details in color. The grass must have been 50 colors of green. The sky. But beyond it, what I could perceive, it was what I was feeling that made it the most real, the love that I felt. And what makes heaven the place that it is that God is there.
I guess that gets natural into your testimony. Did you come to Christ at that age of 12, or was that later?
God was telling me that he's real, that his nature is love. If there's anything I'm ever confused about him concerning his nature, who he is, or what he does, just to remember that he's love, and that underlying truth is everything about him, and that I should never be confused about that. But I didn't actually come to Christ until he came to me in a third vision when I was 21 years old.
Awesome.
Then he revealed to me, he actually spoke his name in my ear, because I wasn't thinking that that was him. All I knew is something extraordinary happened in the dream, and when I woke up, I asked myself who that person was, because whoever it was that was in the dream, he was invisible. He made himself invisible, but I saw his indentation where he was sitting.
Mm-hmm.
And it puzzled me. I was like, who in the world was that? And I heard his name spoke in my ear. And that's when he hit me and I realized who he was. So, you know, I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. I didn't actually know that Jesus was God. I always thought of him being as the Son of God, and I differentiated that somehow and I didn't realize. But, you know, that's what you get when you don't read the Bible. You know, I later read the Bible. The Trinity is clearly outlined in the Bible. Whatever people say, you know, they can say all they want that Jesus ain't God, but he is, because it says it in no uncertain terms, in many ways, in many places. But he actually revealed that to me before I read it. So,
what would you say to believers that say, oh, you guys are talking about UFOs, that's a bunch of, you know, I mean, let's face it. The church is totally asleep to this spiritual deception issue. So if you could appeal to someone listening out there who's curious about this, but is maybe wanting to dismiss it out of hand because they know if they mentioned it in their among clergy or in their church, they would be laughed at, what would you say to that person?
Well, you know, I could say that we've been here before, we've done this. In the past, we had the same kind of situation with people believing that the earth was the center of the universe, and the Roman Catholic Church burning people at the stake and excommunicating people and killing people for teaching what Copernicus came up with on his deathbed but was afraid to, you know, he knew it all along that we live, you know, that the earth goes around the sun. He knew that from intuition before he could prove it mathematically. And he wrote all of his thesis down and everything, but he couldn't say it because those people that were saying those kinds of things, dating back to the Greeks, were getting killed. And they made such a big deal out of the earth being the center of the universe. And lo and behold, Galileo came out and said it, and then they kicked him out. But then finally they came around, and they realized that the earth was not the center of the universe. And they stopped persecuting people for talking about it. Eventually, we're going to realize we're not the only ones in the universe. It's not all about humanity. There's a huge picture. There's 70 septillion stars out there, and each of those stars probably has planets around it, and a good portion of them have life. I don't know how many, but it's probably more than we can fathom.
But it does seem like that this Earth is the center of a great cosmic battle.
Yeah, and so the big picture, the really trippy thing for me, and I talk about this in Aliens and the Antichrist, is the fact that out of all the worlds out there with life on them, we happen to be on the one where the rebellion against God started.
Mm.
This used to be Satan's domain a long time ago, as it talks about in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
Before humanity was here, Satan was here, and this was his world, and he sinned against God, and that's why everything centered around Earth. It doesn't have anything to do with anything else. It's because the rebellion started here, so God is ending it here, and he's ending it with humanity. And so it's just a much larger picture, and whether people want to believe it or not, it doesn't really matter at this point in time, but in the future...
Well, I guess in terms of the deception, it's a little different than the Copernican revolution in that this deception is going to be used as a pivotal way, I think, and at least the way I believe it, to usher in a worldwide religious system.
Yeah,
you know, what else
could
gather all the different religions of the world and place them under one understanding? If this deception comes in, these beings are going to say, we created their religions, Jesus was an avatar of ours, so was Buddha, Muhammad, all of that. And,
exactly.
You know, they're going to be using it. So, and to me, if Christians are not aware of this, that's, you know, that's setting themselves up.
Yeah. And you know, the thing is, they're going to be able to prove 99% of what they say. And that's why it's so insidious and powerful. I talk a lot more about it in Aliens and the Antichrist, but it even dates back to the Neanderthal and Cro-Magnon. There was a creation that existed here on this planet prior to Adam and Eve existing. And it can be proven through archaeology. And these beings are going to have all of this scientific evidence on their side backing up everything they're saying. They'll be able to dig stuff up. If we question whether or not they really do come from other worlds, they'll be able to take us there or give us the technology to go there ourselves. There will be no question about it. We'll be forced to have to identify this and incorporate this into our reality. And, you know, with what I'm doing right now, if I'm wrong, then okay, big deal, I'm wrong. But if I'm right, we'll at least have some information to look at, somebody who's done some research into this area and put some thought into it, and we'll be more prepared for these kinds of things that are coming. Because on my website, and you can read what kind of Christian I am as far as, you know, what my core beliefs are. I believe that God is the creator and that there is no other creator. I don't believe that aliens are creators. I don't believe that we come from aliens. And these are the kinds of deceptions that they're going to be teaching. And I outline clearly the kinds of things that we should hold on to if we really think we're Christians. And the kind of things that they're going to be attacking, you know, which is the identity of God. They're going to claim to be our creators, our progenitors. That's going to be their number one deception.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we really need to focus on, and not all the peripheral stuff about, you know, whether they really are extraterrestrials out there or not. Because a lot of that's going to be provable for them.
Right. So, John, what are your current projects right now? Are you working on anything that's in the can, so to speak?
Well, basically, the financial situation for me right now, I've come to the point where I can't really afford to be publishing anymore. And I got the website out there, and I'm giving my books away for free. So my drive has been to come up with some kind of way to raise revenue so that I can market this more and get the information out there better. And so I wrote one of my books converted into a screenplay, my science fiction book, and I'm really hoping that it sells. And if it sells, then I'll be able to market, do some more marketing, and you know, I don't ever intend to try to make money off of these books about, you know, these ministry-related books. They're going to be free. I'm going to keep them free. And so my goal right now is to find other ways of making money so that this stuff can stay out there and be free and more people can learn about it without having to pay for it.
Well, John, I really appreciate you taking the time out. And if something happens in the world, we might want to have you on again for a comment. And if you'd ever like to guest publish an article on drywind.net, we would love to have you on there. And God bless, and we'll be praying for you, and keep up the good work.
Okay, great. Thank you. And I highly recommend you read my latest book, Aliens and the Antichrist, because I even put some corrections in there for items that I found additional information on and even changed my views on. So
excellent.
And that book was actually hit by a professional editor, so it's a little bit higher quality writing as well.
Well, good deal. I'll be doing that then. Thank you, John.
Thank you very much.
Take care.
All right. Bye-bye.